Good morning, guys. Hey, thank you all for letting me be here today. It's an honor to be here. If you got a Bible, open up to the book of Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. Hebrews, it's towards the back after Philemon, right before you get to James. In Spearman, we're a lot like you guys. We like to preach verse by verse. We like to go through books of the Bible. And so we've recently just started the book of Hebrews. And when Matt told me I could preach whatever, I thought, well, I've already preached this and I loved it. So I want to preach it again. So I get to share it with you guys this morning. And so we'll be in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're just going to look at the first three verses of chapter 1. So starting in verse 1, our author writes this. It says, "Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the way that you are using them, not only in Dalhart, but in the panhandle across the state of Texas, and Father, even to the ends of the earth. And just want to continue to pray that you would bless them. I pray that they would continue to keep the message of Jesus, the big thing, the big idea. It's all about him. And today, as we look at this text, what we see is it really is all about Jesus, that Jesus is the better prophet, priest, and king, and that everything we have is because of Jesus. And so I pray today, if there's anyone in here that does not know Jesus, that today as the gospel will be proclaimed, that you would save them and change their lives in this room. Lord, for the rest of us, if we are believers, we still need to hear the gospel. We need to be reminded of it every single week, of what you've done to make us right with the Father, and that it's not about what we do. It's all about what Jesus has done. And so I pray that that message would just be a comfort to all of us as believers today, and we would walk out of here remembering that good news. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Just a little background then as we get going on the book of Hebrews. It was written in the first century, probably before AD 70. So that would have been before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the Romans. And most scholars assume that date because the author mentions the sacrificial system as if it was ongoing throughout the book. Nobody really knows who wrote the book. Many people believe Paul wrote it. But the major issue with that is that Paul began every letter he wrote with a greeting saying, "Hey, guys, it's Paul. How are you guys doing?" And Hebrews doesn't do that. There is no greeting. As you read, it just kind of goes. He just jumps right into the theology. Some think Dr. Luke wrote it. Luke wrote the book of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And they think because Paul generally wrote in a very common Greek language, but Luke did not, and so this book's written in a very high literary style. Some think Barnabas wrote it, Paul's traveling companion for a while, because Barnabas was a Levitical Jew, and he would have had extensive knowledge of the Levitical system, and that's what's kind of cool about Hebrews, is that if you want to understand the book of Leviticus, read the book of Hebrews, because it just explains all of Leviticus. Some think Apollos wrote it, because he was said to be a very eloquent speaker, and this is a very eloquent book. But the bottom line is, when you read Hebrews, we just don't know who wrote it. The church father Origen in the third century said, "We have no idea who wrote it." And if he didn't know in the third century, I don't think we're going to know now where we're at. What we do know is this, is that it came from the apostolic community. The author had obviously spent time around Apostle Paul. And the letter is being written to Jewish Christians, either in Rome or in Palestine. And these ethnically Jewish Christians, they trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. They put their faith and trust in him. But as you read the book, you see that they are in danger of drifting away from that message. They're in danger of going back to the law, in danger of going back to the Old Testament system of doing things. And the writer's going to urge these people to not give up, to go all the way with Jesus. And what a lot of people believed had happened with them is that they'd had this initial conversion, but then things got tough. So some of them were facing persecution, loved ones were suffering, and friends were departing from the faith. And of course, there's just the normal temptations of life. And many of them were thinking, wait a minute, like this was supposed to be a lot easier than it is. And so they're starting to kind of lag in their faith. And I think if we're honest, some of us in here could say the same thing, right? that you would say, hey, I'm struggling with faith right now. That you thought that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, that you would accept him and then everything would just kind of turn into peace and love and Care Bear share and groovy vibes and all those things, right? But that's not what's happening. Perhaps your marriage is more challenging than you initially thought it would be. And it doesn't really seem to be improving. Maybe parenting is frustrating. Anybody, right? They don't come with instruction manuals. And about time I think I've got it figured out, something else comes up, and I'm like, I have no idea what to do. I tell my oldest all the time, we're just practicing. We don't know, right? We'll probably get it wrong with you. We'll fix it with the other ones. I don't know. Temptations are getting more tempting, not less. You're just finding it hard to walk with God. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe it's hard to feel close to God when you're alone. Or maybe you're in pain. And when I say pain, I mean physical pain, because it's hard to feel spiritual when you're constantly in physical pain. Maybe life just hasn't panned out like you thought it would. And again, you feel your faith is lagging. Well, the author of Hebrews has one basic message. And here's his message. And he says it over and over again in the book. It's don't give up. That Christ is better. That Jesus is better. Keep your eyes on him. Don't give up and don't give in. And the theme of faith dominates this book. And faith is not always something you feel, right? Matt talked about that a little bit later. It's not something that you feel right in the moment. I think sometimes we think it's supposed to be this thing I feel all the time. Faith isn't something you feel right in the moment. Faith is acting in a way now that you know one day you'll be glad you did. It's acting in a way now that you know one day you'll be glad you did. And that's kind of his big point. So Hebrews chapter 1, look at me again. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. So our author says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, think about all the ways that God spoke in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself through visions and dreams. He spoke through angels. He spoke through audible voices. He whispered out of whirlwinds. He wrote on walls. He appeared in burning bushes. He even inspired worship songs. He even put a message in the mouth of a donkey at one point. But now in these last days, the author says he has spoken to us by his Son. Literally, the Greek says in Son. So he's not just spoken by his Son, but he's spoken in Son. So the previous prophets had given the word of God. Jesus was the word of God. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of the Father. See, he's telling us that God's not an idea to be thought about. That God spoke. That God wants to communicate. That God needs to be listened to. He is a person to be known, loved, listened to, and obeyed. And that God is actively speaking even right now. And that God's speaking to us through his Son. And he's saying things like, hey, listen, watch out right here. Hey, go this way. Don't go that way. Listen, I love you. He's a speaking God. And I love what he says, because he says he's communicated his final word in his Son, Jesus. So this is so helpful in your evangelism if you ever come across somebody who maybe has a Muslim faith or even a Mormon. Right? Because they both say the same thing. They'll say, oh yeah, that Jesus guy, he was great, man. He was awesome. He was a good prophet. But the final message, the real message, well, that came from Muhammad. Or they'll tell you that it came from Joseph Smith and his spectacles and his gold tablets, right? And our author here says, no, the last revelation period was in Jesus. See, the apostles who wrote after Jesus, if you notice, they never claimed a new revelation, not one of them. They weren't prophets. They were called witnesses. They weren't writing anything new. They were just reporting. They were just clarifying what they had already heard. So he's speaking in these last days, the author says, through Jesus. Now that phrase right there, the last days, what our author's doing is he's breaking time in half. He's saying, this is the way that God communicated before Jesus, and this is what God is doing now. This is how he's communicating now in the last days in the person of Jesus. And by calling it the last days, he's just telling us that from the moment Christ was born, you and I entered the last days. Okay? So anytime somebody tells you, hey, we're in the last days, yeah, we have been for about 2,000 years. We're there. Okay? I remember sitting at a conference we went to in Amarillo, like when I was in sixth grade. And I remember this guy got up on stage, and the whole conference was that, hey, Jesus is coming back and it's going to happen any minute. And so he went through all this stuff that Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist. He was working through the book of Daniel in the 70 weeks. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, if you're in sixth grade, that would have been me. He was like, you won't graduate high school because Jesus will come back before you get out of high school. Well, a lot of people got saved from that message. So that's awesome. I'm glad. Right? But it's 25 years later. We're still here. Okay. So is Jesus coming back? Oh, absolutely. But none of us know when. And so my encouragement for my church, and I would encourage you too, don't be the person that's trying to read the newspaper and try to figure it all out. Man, that just puts you in the death spiral, the doom spiral, and nobody wants to be around you because you're talking about Black Hawk helicopters, right, and all kinds of crazy stuff, okay? Jesus is coming back. We are in the last days. And in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son, Jesus. Well, what did God do with Jesus? Well, it tells us that he appointed him the heir of all things. So here the author wants us to see that Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's the better prophets. But Jesus is the heir, meaning Jesus is the one who gets everything. So you think of the guy who built a business from scratch, right? He clawed, he worked, he made that business what it is. And then one day, all of a sudden, here comes the son. And although the son might, you know, tool around a little bit, he might work a little bit, everybody on the job site knows who's getting the business. The son. Why? Because the son is the heir. See, everything that God created, everything that God did on earth was for Jesus. It is to be given to Jesus. So the prophets in the Old Testament, they were all pointing to something, and Jesus was the thing that they were pointing to. Jesus is the point of the whole Bible. That's his point. And he goes on to say that it's through Jesus that God created the world. So if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, remember, he's a speaking God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So from the very beginning, God spoke. And the Word that he spoke to bring the whole world into existence was the name of Jesus. So not only did he create it, he says that he's upholding the universe. He's keeping it all together. Not one of the prophets did that. Paul says in Colossians 1, I think you guys are studying that through Jesus, all things are held together, everything. So think about it this way. Our solar system has a diameter of approximately 7.5 billion miles. So if you got in your car right now, you started driving at 65 miles per hour, it would take you 13,172 years, or almost 338 of my lifetimes. That's just our solar system. And astronomers estimate that there are over 100 billion solar systems in the Milky Way galaxy alone, and more than 50 billion galaxies in the universe. Jesus created all of that. And right now, he holds it all in his hand. He's keeping all of that together. Has any other prophet come close to that? Anybody in here come close to that? I mean, I know you're proud that you built your back deck. Way to go, man. That's awesome. But Jesus' creation and the things that Jesus does is on a slightly different level than everybody else's, right? And that's what he wants us to see, okay? So verse 3, he says that he is the radiance of the glory of God, and he is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the radiance of the glory of God. So when you look at the sun, what you see is radiance. The core of the sun is just this high pressure environment where atoms collide and they fuse and they emit light and heat, and that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of his nature. I've got three kids. I've got two girls and a boy. And 2 weeks ago, My wife is the music teacher at Spearman Elementary, and two of the third grade teachers come to her window and they wave and they're like, "Hey, come here, we got to talk." And they're laughing, so she knows right off it's not anything bad. But she comes out and they've got a piece of paper. Well, my son, bless his heart, he acts like his mom, and he got in trouble in class because he was talking, he was showing his friends magic tricks, and he was bottle flipping at his desk. So he got in a little bit of trouble for it. And so he had to write sentences, which is a very great punishment. He had to write out sentences. And then he was supposed to take those sentences home that explained, hey, this is what I did. This is what happened. And a parent was supposed to sign that sheet of paper. So this happens on Tuesday. Wednesday, they come to the door, and they're holding the piece of paper because I never saw the piece of paper. Mom never saw the piece of paper. So my son, in all of his 8-year-old brilliance, thinks, I'll sign mom's name. No problem. They'll never know. Okay? And here's the point. Like, if you look at it, he wrote her name. He spelled it right. M-O-R-I-A-H is how you spell my wife's name. So he got that part right. But instead of, you know, writing it on the line, it's all over like a little 8-year-old would. Like, the M's down here, the O's up here, right? And then he just turns it in like, they'll never know. Oh, no, they knew, okay? That's not what this is talking about right here, okay? He thought that's the exact imprint of mama's signature. It was not. See, the word picture here, it's referring to an image on a coin or a stamp that it exactly and perfectly matches the picture on the die. The verbal form of the word used means to engrave. So in other words, if you want to see God, you must look to Jesus. And our author's writing to Jewish Christians who are thinking about bailing on the faith, saying, how can you hope to know God if you're turning your back on Jesus? Because Jesus perfectly reveals God. How many of y'all seen the billboards in Amarillo? Right? Jesus isn't God, right? I've been getting text messages for months on them. People are like, you see this? I'm like, yeah, I saw it, okay? And one of them says that Jesus was not God. Well, first off, breathe. I did a little research on them. They're flat earthers. Did y'all know that? Seriously, like, they're legit flat earthers. Like, I was reading on their website the other day, and I was like, okay, all right. And if you are in here, that's great. Hey, you're welcome. Everybody loves you. But I've been in a plane. There's a curve. I've seen it, okay? We know, all right? But this verse completely contradicts, right, what they're talking about. Because it just told us that Jesus is God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. And I love it because we get this incredible insight into the Trinity right here. I heard this analogy this week of a best way I think I've ever heard the Trinity described was like this. And so, like, right now I'm up here, I'm preaching, I'm having thoughts in my mind, and then I'm putting them into words in English, and my vocal cords are vibrating the air, and it's carrying those words to your ears. So in one sense, you've got three separate things. You've got thoughts, you've got words, you've got vibrations, but you would never separate those out because they're all one and the same. They're all the same process. Jesus was the Word of the Father. He was the perfect expression of the Father, so that in hearing Jesus, you hear God, and you would never separate those things out. The other two analogies he draws on here are the same thing. They're saying he is radiance. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. You see, the whole point that he's making is that Jesus is God, and to hear Jesus is to hear God, which means when you hear somebody say, man, I'm really into Jesus, but I'm not into God, what are you even talking about? You can't separate the sun from its radiance. You can't separate my thoughts from my words. I love to hear Byron talk. I don't like his words. It doesn't make sense. So Jesus is superior to all the prophets. He's superior to angels because while they were only messengers, he was the message. They gave the word of God. He was the word of God. They were the servants. He was the heir. They told us what the creator wanted. He was the creator himself. Now, here's the cool part. What did he do? You have that last part. It says that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. So other prophets gave instructions about what we must do to be reconciled to God. Jesus, on the other hand, did a work on our behalf. He did for us what you and I could not do for ourselves. He made purification for sins, and then it says he sat down. I don't know how you're wired, but I don't sit still very well. I've never sat still very well. And during the week, now Saturdays, I can sit down and watch college football all day. No problem, okay? But during the week, Like, I have a very hard time. That drives my wife nuts because we'll get the kids to bed, and if there's still dishes in the sink, I'm like, man, those dishes are